There was a newspaper columnist by the name of George Crane. I had never heard of him before, but evidently he was a well-known psychologist back in the early part of the century, last century. And he would write a column of, advice and things concerning the human nature. And he told the story of a wife who had come into his office. And she was wanting a divorce from her husband, and she said, "I don't just want to get rid of him, but I want to hurt him before I leave." I know this is Valentine's Day, so follow with me here. And I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me. And so Dr. Crane, I don't know that he was a Christian, suggested a brilliant plan. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to act like you really love your husband. I mean, you tell him how much he means to you, and you praise him, and you do everything you can going out of your way to be kind and compassionate and considerate, and you just convince him of your undying love and that you can't live without him. And then, after you've spared no efforts to please him, and in about a couple months, I want you to just drop the bomb on him. And that'll really hurt him." And you can see that that plan just really resonated with her. And that was something that she thought would be good, beautiful. She said that was going to be great. And with enthusiasm, she went home. And for 2 months, she showed nothing but kindness and love and compassion and convinced him of her undying love for him. And reinforcing it and sharing it and expressing it and going out of her way. And Dr. Crane hadn't heard from her for a while, and so after a few months, he called her and said, "Hey, are you ready to go forward with that divorce?" And she exclaimed, "Divorce? Never! I've discovered how much I really love her." And her actions had indeed changed her feelings, and motion had resulted in emotion. And the ability to love was established not so much by a promise, but by a repetition of doing the right thing. Now, I'm not saying this morning that that method is exactly scriptural, but I'll say this, there's a lot of truth in what we just heard. As a matter of fact, there's little doubt as to the power of love in this world. How many would agree with that? It's been the subject of many books and even movies from time to time. The power of love to change a person and to change a circumstance. As a matter of fact, it seems like a basic human understanding is that love will ultimately conquer and that it will find a way. We sing a song here in our church, and I love it. It's one of my favorites. Matter of fact, we sang it on Friday night when we were here together with the couples, and it's the song, "Love Found a Way." And it's a great reminder for us that God's love found a way to make our souls clean, to bring forgiveness to us. In a very real sense, it was impossible for anything else to accomplish what God did in finding a way for us to be redeemed. His love found a way. Now, I don't mean to cheapen the love of God this morning by saying that it found some way to bring us salvation and God was scraping. I think it was an amazingly ingenious and wise plan that God had from the foundations of the earth to bring us His love as humans. I'm reminded of a story as well of a girl who regretted breaking her engagement with a young man and wrote this letter back to him and said, "Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you." Signed, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Now, sometimes love isn't always at the motive, right? And I'll say that sometimes in our lives, we begin to love maybe for selfish reasons. And I'll say that sometimes, and I say love in the sense of a general understanding, love is not really selfish at all. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians teaches us that love seeks not her own. And love is not interested in what it can get. Love is interested in what it can give. That really is the power of the love of God. If you think about it this morning, think about your own relationships that you have. Whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent to a child or a child to a parent or even an employee to employer, a neighbor, whatever the case might be, I'll tell you right now this morning, and that is that love, if it is at the foundation of a relationship, will find a way to make it work. Love finds a way. Now, I'll say today that our love will never be on the same par of God's love to us. But even in our weak and frail love, and I'm thankful this morning that we can love the way God loves us, even in our weak and frail love, it's still powerful enough to make relationships work and thrive. I tell you, there's testimonies of that sitting all around you. I'm thankful for people who've been married many years and not just hanging on or business partners or we've been partners for 54 years. I'm talking about a genuine marriage that results in two people that genuinely love each other. Let me tell you something this morning. That is something that's very foreign to this world. As a matter of fact, it's so foreign to this world that the world, for the most part, has disregarded the model of marriage, the biblical model of marriage, and said it's not worth doing it because it's too much trouble. I can get all of the benefits of marriage. I can do all of the things that I can do, and I don't have to have the commitment of marriage. And let me tell you this morning, I don't blame them for trying to make something work in their own power. It won't work. Love can only be according to God's plan and the way that He has loved us. I'm thankful to this morning for the love of my wife. Her love has found a way somehow to love this selfish and stubborn and proud husband of hers. I don't want to shock you, but that's really who I am. It really is true. I don't deserve it. I'm amazed at the kindness and the love that's given when I don't deserve it. But then I think of my Savior, and I think of how much He loved me. He knows more about me even than my wife does, and I think she knows me very well. But before, the Bible says in our text verse, in verse number 8, before I even had a chance to be good, God knew that I was sinful. And He knew that my sinfulness was going to be only remedied by His love for you and for me. And He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? It's like He went to the junkyard of humanity and He saw me, broken, rusted, not running, worthless, and He bought me anyway. And He said, I choose you and I'll bring you back and I'm going to redeem you. That is, I'm going to make you fit for what you were created to be. Let me tell you, my friend, this morning, there's nothing in the world so powerful as the love of God that transforms the heart of a person like that. May I tell you this morning that in our relationships as well, there is nothing so powerful as a selfless, sacrificing love to redeem another person. It's powerful. We can love like God loves. Let me tell you, love finds a way. Love finds a way. You've heard it said, where there's a will, there's a way. How true that is. But I would say to you also, where there is love, there is a way. May I say as well this morning that when you love God, you'll find a way to serve Him and to show Him. If you love your spouse this morning, you'll find a way. I was reflecting back. Valentine's Day has always been a big part of our relationship. Even before we were married, we were reflecting yesterday a little bit and this morning about some of the things that we would do. And I know it's kind of sappy and all this, but I would make homemade cards for my wife. Actually, before she was my wife, we made homemade cards and all that. And it was, I'm telling you, they were elaborate, let me tell you. And we've saved them. They're up in there. From time to time, the kids get them down. Wow, Dad, you did this? I said, well, I was shocked myself today. I didn't remember all that. But you know, the fact is that when we love someone, we find a way, don't we? And I just want to remind you this morning that oftentimes we say, I love God. And if we say we love Him, then there has to be something there to show that. I say I love my wife, but if I just say it, that doesn't mean anything. Love finds a way. Love finds a way to show. Love finds a way to serve. Love finds a way to express itself in its intentions and commitment. Think with me, if you would, this morning about the love of God and what His love has done for you, whether you realize it or not. God's love reached down to us. As a matter of fact, again, I point to verse number 8. Would you go there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, that is, He showed, He brought His love to us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this morning, I want you to understand that though you and I were not in existence when Jesus died on the cross, we very much were in His thoughts. I want to describe something to you this morning that I think might help you to understand it. If you've been coming to church for any length of time, you've heard me say this before. We as humans are very linear. That is that we look at things in lines. We have a beginning, we have a present, we have a future. And that line is very much the case. I can't be in two places on that line at the same time. I can only be right here. I can't be in the past. I can't be in the future. And so we're very linear in that way, but God is not so. God, on the other hand, is rather omnipresent. That's a big word that means He is in all places at the same time. Past, present, and future. Now, this blows my mind. I can't even comprehend this, but this is what the Bible says. God is the I Am, that is, the ever-present one. Now, what that means is, the only way I can picture this, and it helps me, is if we think about the existence of all things in a sphere, and we are on that sphere someplace, as everything from eternity past to eternity future is on that sphere, and God Himself is in the middle of that. No matter where He looks, everything is equidistant away from Him. He is in the center of all things. By Him all things consist, Colossians 1:17 tells us. And so He doesn't look at things as past, present, and future. He looks at everything as present right now. The I Am. That's why the great doctrine of justification is, I am seated with God right now because of His justification. If I've believed and trusted His Son and received the gift of eternal life through faith, then I am now sitting with Him in eternal places. But you say, Pastor, I see you right there. You're standing up in front of us. And I would agree with you. In reality, here I am. But in God's view and estimation, I'm with Him right now. And that means that 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross for my sins and He gave Himself for you and I, we weren't in the future. We were right then with Him. He saw everything that we had done. He knew all of our sins. He knew all of our weaknesses. He knew all of our failures. He knew everything about us. And He died and said, I love you so much, I'm giving myself as a sacrifice for your payment. See, that's a wonderful truth about the reality of God knowing us right now. And so, whether you realize it or not, God's love found a way. Number one, God's love found a way to redeem you. I love the illustration that I used a little earlier here about redeeming an old car. I think there's something in every guy that loves to take something old, maybe mechanical. I shouldn't say every guy. Maybe I'm stereotyping there, but maybe there's some girls that want to do this. I don't know. But you go and you find something rusty and broken down and not working and mechanically kind of malfunctioning, and you bring it back and you put it in your shop and you tear it down and you fix it and paint it and repair it and put new parts on it and you put it all together. And man, I tell you, you drive around in that thing, you feel like $1 million. I brought something back from the dead. It was gone and done. And I put some love into this. And man, look at what we have here. Man, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I think that's really what God did for us. We call that redeeming. Now, in a grand sense, God took something that was very much of no value, and by placing His love on us, when I didn't deserve it, He brought great value to each one of us. And you know what? I'll tell you what He put value on. It's your soul. God, in His love, redeemed us, he found a way. It's often called God's plan of redemption. In the New Testament, it's referred to as the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see in this way to redeem that God found us, there was an impossible setting. You want to tell you what the impossible setting was? The Bible says that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. That is, when we're born already into sin. We're already condemned. John chapter 3, verse number 17 tells us, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the only begotten Son of God." You see, my friend, this morning, we didn't have to sin in order to become a sinner. We were a sinner at the moment that we were conceived, because we have in us a human nature. I'm not an innocent little baby that's born when I was born so many years ago. I looked innocent, and I was cute, and everybody loved me, but I tell you, wrapped up in that little body was all the potential of sin that I still have today. Because I was born in sin, so were you. I know psychology today would tell us that there's an innocent blank little slate, and all the bad in that child is going to be taught to him, and his environment's going to push that upon him, and I would agree that what we expose ourselves to can corrupt us. But I would tell you this morning, whether you lived in a perfect environment or not, you have already the marks of sin upon your soul. The Bible says that death passed upon all men since the time of Adam because of the disobedience of one. But also, if death came upon one or all of us because of one, so life comes upon all of us if we receive him by one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this morning, the impossible situation was that I was born in sin. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, in verse number 2, a beautiful verse, but it's a little hard to hear. The Bible says this, "But your iniquities," that is your sinfulness, "have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." The Bible uses the term "a great gulf that's fixed between us and God." Think about that awful truth for a moment, if you would. Think about the fact that you're infinitely separate from God, with no hope ever of finding a relationship with him. There is no chance of restoration. There is no hope for you. You are condemned and sentenced to death. And that's a pretty defeating circumstance to be in. How many of you would understand that? I mean, if I was in a judicial setting here on this earth in America, under the law, and I felt like I had no hope whatsoever to be bought or to be forgiven or to be anything, and I was going to spend the rest of my life in jail or even facing the death penalty, that would be a very hopeless feeling. And for the prisoner, I understand there's always that feeling of, what's the next step? What's my next line of hope? I tell you, that's what keeps many people alive. But as a human being, we are utterly without hope. See, Pastor, that's an awful message. I'm not done yet. You and I are utterly without hope. And this then attempts in our lives, we make attempts then to try to soothe our conscience. I'm talking about humanity. They go about all kinds of ways trying to serve to make them feel better about their eternality and about the situation that they're in. Now, they may not even realize what it is. We're created spiritual beings, and that's why people that never been to church a day in their life, maybe live in South America or wherever, they worship something. Now, we've been in that situation. We attempt to soothe our conscience, and it only serves to be a temporary fix, but it will do nothing for you in eternity. Not only are you lost and condemned, but you're utterly without power to fix it. That's the state of humanity and those that are without Christ. And so you respond to this in any number of ways. You may respond with indifference. I don't have a relationship with God. I heard this yesterday. Knocked on the door. The question was, do you have a relationship with God? No, I have no relationship with God. And I, as far as I could tell, it didn't bother him one bit. You could be indifferent. That may be a response that you have to this. And you may say, well, I'm going to... I'm okay with it. It'll all work out in the end. I don't seem to think that there's any big problem with this. You have your way, I have my way. What's the big deal? All right, so that's number one way that people can deal with this conscience that they have and the state that they're in of being lost. They can say, well, I just don't care. I don't have a relationship with God, and it doesn't seem to bother me at all. I'm having a good life. You may find that someone else may respond to this in another way, and that is being desperate. Oh man, I tell you, I know I need something. I know I'm going to need to do everything I can. And so, man, they become as religious as they can. They go to church every Sunday. They do all the sacraments, whatever the church or the priest tells them to do. They give the money that they need to give. They do all the things, and they dot all their I's and cross all their T's, and they become so religious that you would think that they're such a great person. And I'll tell you today, that soothes the conscience for a little bit, doesn't it? Makes us feel like we're important and we're doing something for eternity. And so some become creative. They kind of make up their own religion. I had someone tell me yesterday as well. We had a very eventful day yesterday, didn't we, Brother Joel? Someone told me this. They said, I said, when you stand before the Lord and the Lord says, "Why?" I don't think this is going to happen, but if he were to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? She said, "Well, I'll just explain to God what's on my heart. I'll explain to him who I am, and I think he'll understand," was kind of the gist of the thing. I want you to understand something today. God already knows you. You don't have to explain anything. And so I shared with her, and I said, "You know, if I could, I had time, and it's nicer weather out, and you would allow me, I could show you from the Bible where the Bible says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Not I hope so, or I'm going to stand before God and explain it all." God's already explained it to us. And so he gives us that. But some people really become creative. They think, I've heard people say, "Well, me and God, we have this understanding. Him and I, you know, we have this understanding. He, you know, I believe in him and he accepts me for who I am, and that's our understanding." And they get very creative about their belief in what God says. Some people say, get creative and say, "I don't think there's a God." They get creative and think, "Well, I don't think there's an afterlife. I don't think there's eternity. I think that when I die, I'm just going to cease to exist." And people become very creative in what they believe. And I ask them all the same question, or I would ask them the same question if I had the opportunity. Where do you get that information? What are you putting your trust in for that? They've made it up. There's no proof of that. There's no evidence of that's going to happen. And they may say, "Well, what's the evidence of life after?" Well, I've got lots of evidence. The Bible says that our faith is based in evidence, Hebrews chapter 11. And so they get creative. God would never punish me. A loving God would never send someone like me to hell. I'm too good. And I tell you this morning, all of those things make sense in the human brain, and they all make sense for a temporary time, but this really shows us the impossible setting that we're in. We are utterly incapable of doing anything to redeem ourselves. People get creative in their attempts to believe something, and they manufacture their truth about what a God is and what he expects, and they make up their own God in their mind, and they feel good about it, and they go through life completely wrong. I'm not mad at them. I don't think there's anything to grind, but the fact is, truth is available to us, isn't it? And God speaks very much that he loves us and he's made a way. Really, these things can never do. It only serves to salve the conscience and ease the mind for a time here on earth, but is not the solution and ultimately will lead to eternal destruction. The impossible setting leads us to an impossible solution. Here's the good part. You remember I said that love finds a way? God loved us so much. He could have said, "Hey, you guys blew it at Adam. Sorry. Have a good life. I tried once." And you know what? There were other times in the Bible when God really had a chance to just kind of wipe us clean. Do you remember Noah? I mean, you know how close we were to extinction at that point in time as a human race? Here's what I'm saying. The world was so wicked. The Bible says every thought of every man's heart and intention, imagination, was only evil continually. Can you believe that? Only evil continually. Now, I don't know how that compares to today. I'd say that that's a pretty bad place. So God says, "I'm just going to wipe everybody out." That makes sense, doesn't it? God found a man by the name of Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that means? He looked down and he recognized that there was someone that he could put his love on and use to redeem us. And this is after the creation. I mean, this is after everything, after the fall. I mean, here God's opportunity to just kind of wipe his hands of us humans and say, I'm done with it, maybe I'll start over again, or whatever the case might be. But no, he said, I love them so much, I want to give them another opportunity. And sure enough, he brought them through, the eight people, the eight souls, through the flood, Noah and his sons and their wives. And he came out, and God gave him the blessed promise and said, I'll never destroy the earth again by a flood. I'll tell you this morning, for the last 6,000 to 8,000 years, God has been showing us his love to humans. He's been calling people to believe on him and to redeem. And you say, when's the end? I don't know, but I know what the Bible says, and I believe it's close. I'm not a prophet of doom. I love my life, but I also know that God says he's coming again because he loves us. And so the impossible solution, if you think now about a God loving you so much that he created for you, a way to know him and to be forgiven and to be redeemed, to be friends with him again, and not just friends, but sons and daughters. That's what the Bible says. Only a God in his love for us could have made a way for this to happen. Only God. There's no other way. No church, no religion on any continent at any time during history could make a plan like this. I don't care who we are. God alone could do that. And he provided for the impossible setting, he provided an impossible solution. That is something that no one else could do but God. That is this. Can I just describe this for a minute? I don't want to get too doctrinal on you, but let me just tell you what had to happen. There was no human being that could pay the price that God paid. I don't care if you take the best person among us that's ever lived in all of the world, they were not worthy to pay the price for you and I. Only a perfect God could do that. But he was God. He was separate. He was eternal. He was spirit. This is material. This is temporal. This is humanity. How could God transcend that great gulf to redeem you and I? Can I tell you this morning? Love found a way. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, the wonderful verse, would you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love found a way, didn't it? God decided that he was going to take and become a man, Jesus, God in the flesh. And we celebrate this at Christmas time, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, God coming to be a man. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that there was a son that was given and a child, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Bible says the government shall be on his shoulders. And I tell you this morning that this promised son came not just as a miraculous son, but as the very God of heaven. How could he do that? Why could he do that? Because love found a way. Love found a way to bridge that impossible gap between man and God. And it was the Lord Jesus. That's why our whole theme is Jesus. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we worship and love him. That's why we serve him. That's why my life is given to him. That's why we are completely changed, because it's the love of God that was shown to man that found a way to redeem us to God. It's a beautiful story. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of all of human history. It's what's marked in our dating system. It's what's given to us. It's the changing point in every person's life that receives him. This is the love of God that is shown and made a way. It's not the plan of man or a church or a human creation. It's the love of God that found a way to bridge that gap. This is the impossible solution that God gave to each one of us. Let me read, if I can, that passage in John chapter 3. You know chapter 3, verse 16, but let me read the context there, if I can. You listen, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Did you hear what he said? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth not on him is condemned. Excuse me, I say that wrong. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. For the last 6,000 years, God has been showing his love, drawing men to himself and women to himself, just like you and I, who are willing to accept it. God's love found a way. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Maybe it's been a while since you've thought about it. We know the salvation story. We know the gospel. We know all of that. But maybe you're hearing it fresh for the first time this morning. Maybe it's making sense in a way that it hasn't ever made sense before to you. Maybe you're appreciating it more today than you have for a while. I think it's worthwhile for us to stop and remember the mighty gulf that God did span. I'm thankful this morning that God's love found a way to redeem us, aren't you? And I'll tell you this morning, though it doesn't seem like it, millions and millions and millions of people, not just in this generation, but throughout all of eternity, or excuse me, all of human history, have found that same love and peace that God offers. Now, there's many millions that have not. It breaks my heart. Those that have not believed are condemned already. God, in his love, would not send anybody to hell. God, in his love, provided a way to escape it. And that's the blessing of the promise of God and his promise redemption to all of mankind. As a matter of fact, that's really the story of the Bible. Salvation is the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis through Revelation. You can find it in every book. Every example, every illustration points to the blessed promise and plan of God to redeem mankind back to himself. His love found a way. His love found a way. But it didn't just find a way to redeem us. Let me give you the last point this morning. And his love found a way to bring us hope. And that really is where we find our text this morning that we read from. I want to go back again to verse number 5. If you have your Bibles there in Romans chapter 5, and verse 5, the Bible says here, hope, that is the expectation of something that has been promised, hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is in us. So we see a progression here. Number one, we see that hope is produced in our hearts through trials. And when we go through trials, we get experience and we see God working. And that seeing God working produces a hope in us. In other words, it's an expectation that God knows and he's providing and taking care of us. Now, I'm talking about people who are saved and have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so as we go through these trials and hope is produced in us, we know that that hope is produced in us by, the Bible says in verse number 5, the love of God that's in our hearts. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? You say, Pastor, where does hope come from? Well, hope comes from love. I would never have thought that. I would have thought hope came from promises. Hope came from, you know, making some sort of commitment to someone or something, and that's where I have this hope that something's going to happen. And the Bible says hope comes from love. You want to say something this morning? If you're walking without hope this morning, or if you're feeling a little hopeless, may I tell you this morning, the problem is maybe a lack of love for God. Because we know we have hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And it's shed abroad in our hearts from a very specific source. Did you see what that source is in verse number 5? Who is it that sheds that love abroad in our hearts? The Holy Spirit. I don't need to remind you, but Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And when we are saved, that is when I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior and I take him by faith and place my trust in him, from whatever I was trusting into him, and I step in that faith and I walk in that faith, number one, it transforms me because the Holy Spirit is given to me that moment of salvation. And I'll tell you what happens. As soon as the Holy Spirit's given, he begins to produce fruit in our lives. As we yield to him and obey him, he produces fruit. And that fruit, number one, I think is not, it's not coincidental that love is the first one. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is the most important thing. I'm paraphrasing, but we know we have knowledge and all of these things come, but when all those things pass away, love is the greatest. Now, I would say this morning that because the hope of the Holy Spirit shining the love in our hearts is so confirmed in us, we can serve God and we can love him and it transforms us. I tell you this, there's nothing more sweeter than seeing a couple who is deeply in love with one another, isn't there? I mean, you could spot them anywhere. They care for each other, and they're kind, and they help each other, and they do things. And I mean, it's just a wonderful dynamic. It's something that comes out, and you can see. And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing to see that. And the one responds to the other, and it's just a wonderful symbiotic relationship. Love, love, back and forth. And I know it's all love and great, isn't it, Pastor? I wish that was us. But let me tell you, you can love someone like that. And when you do, it makes a difference. God's love, being perfect and entire, completely changes us. You show me somebody who knows the love of God, and I'll show you someone who has a life that's been changed. I'll show you someone who has hope. I'll show you someone who has confidence in God and who will serve Him. And nothing can dissuade him from that. Why would we be so crazy as to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and do all the things? Why would we be so crazy as to live a life that's holy and acceptable unto God? Who would do that? What's the payoff? I'll tell you, somebody who loves God. You know why? Because love is what has produced hope in our hearts. And somebody that's walking in hope walks in confidence, and they walk in assurance, and you'll never shake them from that. So what's the bottom line? I want all that, Pastor, okay? Here's what Jesus said. The first and greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we could go a little step farther and make our life a little easier on this earth. Love your neighbor as yourself. You say, Pastor, is that all it is? Yeah. The Bible says, Jesus quoted that, and he said, on these two promises, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. So it really is just about that, right? I'm not talking about the, you know, the Hollywood kind of Disney type of love where it's just all going to be hunky-dory. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the love of God that is genuine and true, selfless, self-sacrificing. You read 1 Corinthians 13, you'll find all about it. Adam Clark, commentator, said this. He said, a hope that is not rationally founded will have its expectation cut off, and then shame and confusion will be the portion of its possessor. But our hope is of a different sort. It is founded on the goodness and truth of God, and our religious experience shows us that we have not misapplied it, nor exercised it in the wrong or improper object. In other words, what he's saying is, if you have a hope in something like, I'm just going to pretend like there's no God, I'm going to pretend like there's no life after this life, I'm going to pretend like I'm okay and I'm a good person and God's going to accept me, and we pretend and put our hope in all of these things, let me tell you, the misplaced hope in that wrong object is going to be disappointed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Proverbs 11:7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. In other words, whatever hope that he had that was misplaced is going to be gone. There's going to be no hope for him. But at the end, the Bible says here, the hope of the unjust man perisheth. I'll tell you this morning, hope of a believer is not one of mere speculation, but rather based in something that is firm and secure, a God who cannot lie and who has never lied and never disappointed. The hope and the trust of the unjust will be cut off. There will be disappointment and shame in that day. The hope that they have is temporary and ultimately will end in destruction and shame. But the hope of the righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be made ashamed. That's the promise of God. That's why we say, I have hope, I have peace. I'm not concerned about what's going to happen in eternity. I'm not concerned about all of those things. Why? We have hope in the Lord Jesus because His love is shed abroad in our hearts. It's a blessing, isn't it? God's love found a way not just to redeem us, but to give us hope, to give us this kind of expectation that transcends all of the circumstances of life and all of the hardships and difficulties and uncertainties. I tell you, there's nobody. And I'll tell you this, I am for being a good steward of what God's placed in our hands. I make that comment and you say, where are you coming from, Pastor? Let me say this. I believe that we need to take good care of our planet. I think we need to be a good steward of what God's given to us and put us in here in his creation. But I'll tell you, there's no one so hopeless as I listen to the radio or the news or whatever it might be I might read, and someone who's an environmentalist, and they're ringing all kinds of environmental bells, and they're saying, it's up to us. We got to save ourselves. We're never going to do this. We're going to lose it all. And I'll tell you, I understand the desperation. I understand the plight. I know that things are changing. I'm not going to get into the politics or science of it, but here's what I'm saying. Even in those things, there's a hope in my heart. God's got this in control. Now, that doesn't abdicate my responsibility to be a good steward, do what I need to do. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God has it all in place, doesn't he? And we bring it down to something a little more small. Tomorrow, maybe, I go to the doctor. I'm not going to the doctor, but if I did, and he finds something that looks a little suspicious, and maybe I get diagnosed with aggressive form of cancer. What's going to happen? I don't know. See, even in that, my hope transcends all of that. My expectation, the peace of God. Why? Because you're just such a calm person, Pastor? No, because if God's love is shining in my heart, I have hope. Maybe you get a call, lost your job. Maybe the environment, or the economy takes a turn for the worse. You lose all your investments in your 401k, and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe we're all wiped out. There's a hope. I'm not saying we're oblivious. I'm not saying we're just optimistic. I'm saying we have a hope that is abiding because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Aren't you thankful this morning that God's love found a way to give us hope? Praise the Lord for that this morning. It is by the love of God that we have hope today and it's shed abroad in our hearts. You have it in there. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know it because the Holy Spirit is there at salvation. He brought you the love of God. And we are to live that hope out daily in our lives. Not just in doing good things, but in truly loving people the way God does. As a matter of fact, God said it this way. As a believer, Jesus stood and he said, John 7, on that day there was a great feast, and he stood at the great feast and he said, he that believeth on me, the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I can't picture that. I heard that as a kid. I'm like, that's kind of weird. But here's what he meant. The belly in the Eastern mindset was the center of feeling and emotion and really the being. You know, you would say things like, my liver feels for you or something like that. Nowadays, it's our heart, right? We personify, or we don't personify, but use the metaphor of a heart. A heart is heavy for you or feels for you, whatever. In that day, it was the belly. So what he was saying was, out of everything that we are, out of our very being, shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? If the love of God is in us, what he's saying is that it comes out. It'll be available to those around us. And I'll tell you, you know somebody that loves God? I mean, really loves God. I'm not talking about a religious person that just goes and sits in church on Sunday. I'm talking about somebody that loves God. And I'll tell you, you find a person who is pouring out the rivers of living water to those around them. We've had a couple like that in our lives. We have some people here like that. We've had some older folks, ladies and men who've been in the ministry or serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, they just love God. And you can't be around them very long before the love of God is just shined around. It just flows out. So wonderful. That's what God wants for each one of us. So may I say in closing this morning that love, God's love found a way, but may I say this morning that love will find a way to make that relationship stronger? You love someone, it'll find a way. Love will find a way to bring you through that trial. Love will find a way for you to forgive that trespass against you that doesn't seem fair. Love will find a way to be selfless even in the face of someone's selfishness or pride. Love will find a way to overcome that fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Love will find a way to overcome that fear. Why? Because love finds a way. It was in 1898, and a boy named Ben had left the East and traveled to the West, and he was going to make his fortune. Well, he wasn't rich, but he had accumulated about 800 acres of good land and built a comfortable home and raised a wheat and corn crop and some of his vegetables there. And he was managing to build up his herd. He got up to about 200 head of cattle, which, you know, for back in those days, that's your wealth. And having accomplished this in only about 8 years, he then decided it was time, and he placed an ad in a New York newspaper. And the ad read this. He said, "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Desperation calls for desperate measures, right? Before long, he began to receive a letter from Molly. And one letter followed another, and they wrote back and forth. And it wasn't long before they soon turned out to really kind of fall for each other. And I use that in a kind of a secular term. They really liked each other. Now here he stood in the Kansas City train station waiting to finally meet her. And when the train arrived, there was a lot of women getting off and people. And suddenly he yelled, "Molly, over here!" And she looked up his way and walked over towards him and smiled, held out her hand, and he shook it. He looked at her for a little bit. And she asked, "How did you know who I was?" And he reached in his back pocket and pulled out the letters, and he said, "From all these letters." She said, "But there wasn't any pictures in them." And he said, "Oh, yes, there were. There are a lot of pictures in your words. You see, I had spent many hours looking at every word, looking for every little clue that would tell me about who you are and what you're like and what you look like." He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted a picture of who she was. And the end story was that they got married and lived happily ever after. But here's the message. God's love for us is shown through his words. And you say, "Well, I haven't seen God. If I could see him, I'd love him." No, he's shown him to us. He's given us plenty of pictures through his word. And I just end and say this. If you love God, then you'll find a way to get to know him. And I'll tell you this. You have him on your side. He already promised, if you seek, you will find. He says he's not far from any one of us. But you have to be looking. You have to be looking. You want to know God, you want to love him, love will find a way to get to know him. I want to have love for God. I want to have God's love so that I can shine that abroad to other people. I want to have hope in my life. I want to be redeemed. I want my soul to be redeemed and to be counted among those. May I tell you, God's already provided all of that. All you have to do is receive it by faith because his love found a way. Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning? Just in the quietness of our hearts this morning, I want to just take a moment and ask you this question. Maybe, and this is private, it's between you and God, but if I could just encourage you as someone who has experienced this, maybe you've heard today about God's love and you realize, wow, that really is for me, and I've not accepted that personally. I've heard about it, I'm a religious person, or I'm not a religious person, whatever the case might be, but I've heard this morning. I realize this is really God speaking to me, calling me, inviting me to receive that love and forgiveness. The Bible calls it in the book of John. We read that in chapter 3, but earlier on, God talked to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." It's not a scary term because it really is just being born into God's family. It happens when we trust him. If you say, "That really is me this morning, I see that I'm not that person, and I want to be a child of God, I want to accept him," and I just say that God's love made a way for that to happen, and it's through your faith and trust in him. And if you would just be honest enough to say, "Lord, I need that this morning," and you would open your heart and place your trust on him, it's just a mind, it's a change of mind from what you're trusting in right now to trusting in him. That's all it is. And if you'd say, "I'd be willing to do that today by faith," I promise you that God said he would save you. And I would rejoice with you this morning if that was your testimony. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't do this often, but I just want to ask this morning, if that's your heart, I'm not saying you're making that commitment now, but you just say, I sense that the Lord is dealing with me in that, and I would like to know more. Just I'm interested. I understand my need. Would you just quietly right where you are, just slip your hand up quietly and put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. Nothing. It's between you and God, but I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Pastor, that's my heart. Slip your hand right up. Believer, would you say this morning that you have hope? Is the love of God shining in you? Are you shining that to others around you? That's really where God's love really comes into play for our lives. I'm going to give you opportunity this morning just to respond to Him as He has dealt with our hearts. Maybe you'd just like to say, Lord, I'm so thankful this morning for Your love for me and what You've done, how You have met my spiritual need and continue to. I invite you to maybe step out of your seat when the invitation is played and to walk down to this aisle, walk down the aisle, maybe stand or kneel, whatever, sit down in the front. Just thank the Lord or give the Lord whatever it is. Maybe you need to make a decision about baptism or church membership or, like we said, salvation, whatever it might be. I want to encourage you to do that with the Lord right now. This is the time. This is the place. This is the day. Let God's love do His work in your heart. Shall we stand together with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Instrumentalists will play. I'd like you to come. You're in